our Bibles, turning together to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is a few pages further on, 1 Peter 5. We're going to be reading verses 6 through 11, where we read of another foe that we need to stand on guard against, and the solution, or the remedy, the call to watch and pray. So 1 Peter 5, we're going to be reading verses 6 through 11. That's found on page 1179. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's almighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And that's as far as reading in 1 Peter. And I encourage you to turn with me, if you will, in the back of our songbooks. We're going to be reading from the Catechism. We're still on Lord's Day 52. As you might know, being 52 weeks in a year, the Catechism is designed to have one Lord's Day for each Sunday. So we've come to question and answer 127 as we conclude with the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. We've looked at the various aspects of prayer, remembering that prayer is found in the context of God's grace, not to earn or to purchase our salvation, but our joyful response. This is found on page 896. I'll read the question and answer, just 127. I'll read the question, let's respond with the answer together. Question and answer 127, that's page 896. What does the sixth petition mean? And the answer is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. We are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for God's blessing on the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we come to the last petition of the Lord's Prayer, which has to do with temptation. And in referencing temptation, the context of the Lord's Prayer, last week we saw that when we sin, when we commit a sin, we actually incur a debt to God's justice, a debt that must be paid. So we prayed last week, forgive us our debts because we often sin. This week we find that sin not only incurs a debt, sin is also a power, a force that we need to fight against. A force that we need to be defended from, that the Holy Spirit needs to fill our hearts to protect us from this enemy. Deliver us from evil. Now, when we speak of evil, we tend to think of specific events or possibly people that have been labeled as evil. If you were to ask someone on the street to illustrate what evil is like, they would probably point to one of the atrocities of World War II, a reprehensible action of an evil mass murderer, the actions of some specific person. But as we work through our sermon this evening, we're going to see that evil is not only something that is out there, something that someone else has done, it is much closer to home than that. And speaking of temptation, it's not a word that is often in our common discussions, but we do hear about things being tempting. When something is tempting, it looks appealing. There is a desire connected to it. But when something is tempting to us, there is the acknowledgement of a conflict. Being tempted to desire something, there part of us wants it and another part of us doesn't want it. For example, if you're on a diet, let's say, and you see a rich piece of chocolate cake staring you in the face, you may say, that looks tempting, but I had better not. There is this conflict. I want it, I desire it, and yet I know that I shouldn't. But that is not the kind of temptation that we are speaking about today, because you can eat a piece of cake without sinning. Today, if you fall into temptation, you are actually falling into sin, into iniquity, into rebellion against God. So today, when we speak of temptation, we are speaking about a pulling, a desire to pull us, to trip us, so that we commit evil. But that twofold conflict still remains. What makes a temptation tempting is part of us wants it. Part of us desires it. Temptation is not tempting if there is no desire to meet that temptation. Part of us wants it, and the other part knows that we should not. That's the conflict between the old and the new man. The conflict of the old man in his sin and his desires and the new man who has been born again, raised in Christ. So today we consider this theme, that Jesus Christ teaches us to pray for deliverance from temptation so that we learn to rely on his power to set us free. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ is teaching us to pray for deliverance from temptation so that we learn to rely on his power alone to set us free. And our first point then, we look at these sources of temptation. Where does temptation come from? So Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Where does temptation come from? Where is this evil that is attacking us? Well, the word tempt simply means to trip, to make one stumble. So where are the sources that are trying to trip us up, to make us fall? Our catechism says that we are in fact facing a threefold enemy. You still have the back of your songbooks open here to question and answer 127. Leading us not into temptation means deliver us from specific enemies. The first enemy here mentioned, our sworn enemy, is the devil. The devil is our sworn enemy. The devil is a fallen angel who rebelled against God. In his pride, the devil wanted to be in the place of God, to receive the glory and honor of God, but for that rebellion, not satisfied with his created state, he was cast down to the earth for his rebellion. Since then, the devil has sought to lead others into the same sin that he committed, to rebel against God. It is this devil, or Satan, who is the ancient serpent who speaks lies as his native language. He is the one who deceived our first parents. He is called the prince of darkness, the ruler of the air, the lord of death. It is the devil's desire to sow division and discord within the church, to fill the hearts of God's people with fear and doubt. It is this ancient serpent, that snake of old, who whispers into the ears of God's people, did God really say? It is this devil who is the bird that snatches the seed from the hearts of men, causing them to either doubt or ignore God's word altogether. In our reading from 1 Peter 5 verse 8, we are found that the devil is compared to a roaring lion on the prowl, seeking ones who are sleeping, whom he might crouch upon to consume. The devil's work is to get man to focus on the problems of others, the negative aspects of other people, to twist God's word, to sow the seeds of worry and doubt. It's the devil's desire to scatter the flock of Jesus Christ. The second enemy here listed in the Catechism is the world. Now, when the Catechism speaks of the world as being our sworn enemy, we have to be very clear here that this is not a reference to birds and trees and rocks, the things of creation. The world in this reference is not creation. It is the worldly mindset and the teaching of man. We could say the worldview of humanity that is in rebellion to God. This worldview of humanity hates the truth and battles against anything that exposes the truth because their works are dark. It is the spirit of this age. What is the spirit of this age? If you were to summarize the worldview and the world or the mindset of humanity in rebellion against God, what does it look like? Well, it is seen in riots and looting. It's seen not only in materialism and the pursuit of pleasure, but in the rejection of authority, the abuse of others, and the manipulation that we find in the world around us. Timothy was told to expect these things in the last days. Isn't that what Paul wrote to Timothy? In the last days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, abusing their parents, rejecting authority, hate-filled, loving themselves, hating others. Isn't that what we see in the world today? The propaganda of the media designed to ignite hatred for the church, a rejection of the truth, calling what is evil good and calling what is good evil. The rulers, most of the rulers anyways in the world today, would love nothing more than to destroy the bride of Christ. The wokeism that denies the truth and authority. And it's for that reason that the church, that God's people, do not feel at home in the world, because the world does not love us. We are not of them. The world receives their own. The world loves their own, but it does not love those who do not accept their teaching. This world hates the church because we are not one with them. And then we have a third enemy. The third enemy is one who is even closer to home. The third enemy here listed, as we read earlier from James, is the flesh, the self, the person, the fallen nature that we have received from Adam, that guilt and pollution that clings to this body of death. We read that earlier in James 1, verse 14. Tempted, we are drawn, pulled away by our own desires. Our own desires are like fish hooks that stick to our flesh and pull us and drag us. We're pulled away by our own cravings. Now, this particular enemy is very crafty because he attacks us, sinful nature attacks us according to our own weaknesses and desires. Each man has their own lust and want. Each woman has their own desire and fantasies. One may be tempted to eat too much, another may be tempted to lust with the eyes and the heart. One may be tempted to drink too much, another fantasizes with their mind. One with angry outbursts, another with a cool spirit. One to gossip and slander. In all these ways, the sinful heart is trying to pull us away, drag us away from the God whom we love, to pollute our obedience. These three together form an unholy trinity against Christ and his bride. These threefold enemy is not only something that's out there, but it's something that it's in here, right here. In coming to the church this evening, You took the enemy with you. And that's what we learn when we read, particularly you look at the significant destruction passages in the Old Testament, whether that's the crossing of the Red Sea or the passing through the flood, even the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. After the end of all these destructing, cataclysmic events, sin was still there. You can destroy the mentality of the world. Think of Noah for a moment. So many people who were rebels wiped off the face of the earth. And yet Noah took the enemy with him in the ark, in his own heart. So in referencing these sworn enemies, it's a wake-up call. We face a threefold enemy, a battle in front of us, a battle behind us, and a battle within us. And that's why we find ourselves in the midst of prayer. After all, that's what we're doing here, isn't it? In this particular portion of the catechism, we are in prayer. Why did Jesus teach us to pray? Deliver us from evil. Keep our hearts from temptation. Jesus is teaching us to pray because he knows that we are going to face an uphill battle against a threefold enemy. Who are we praying to? I mean, where's the good news in all this? Who are we praying to? We are praying to a heavenly Father. We are praying to a loving brother. We are praying for the gift of the Spirit to defend us within. And in all these things, God remains sovereign. That's one of the lessons we learn from the book of Job. Even Satan could not attack, couldn't touch Job unless the Lord gave his permission. God is sovereign over all. And yet we must remember God is not the source, nor can he be called the author of sin, nor can we blame God when we fall into sin. And that's why we need to remember what James 1 verse 13 says, God cannot tempt us, nor can he be tempted. Temptation comes from many different fallen sources. The desire of temptation is to lure us, to trip us, to pull us, to lead us away from God. But God does test us. In testing, he tries our heart. A test comes from a holy source with a desire being to produce character, endurance, perseverance, steadfastness. That's why he tests our heart. He tests our faith through trials. It also needs to be said that Satan cannot make us sin. Perhaps you've heard it before. Someone has said, well, the devil made me do it. You ever heard that before? That's a lie. The devil is not able to make you sin. The reason you sin is, yeah, the devil may present you with something that is tempting, but the reason you sin is because your own heart has said, I like that better than what God says in his word. The devil seeks to lead us astray. He may craft temptations according to our own weaknesses, but the devil is limited in power and presence. He is not an omnipotent being. He cannot force us to sin. And even when we do fall into sin, there is great comfort in knowing that temptation and sin cannot remove us from the love of God that we have in Jesus Christ. That is a comforting truth. Because even though we face a threefold enemy, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, these seeking our spiritual demise, these cannot pull us from the hands in which we have been placed, in the hands of Jesus Christ, where he said, everyone that you, my heavenly Father, have given to me, I will preserve, I will protect. And that's the comfort that we have as members of the church. What is the church? What does the catechism say? Remember the identity of the church? The church is those who are gathered, protected, and defended by Jesus Christ. Well, who is Jesus Christ defending us from, if not from these our sworn enemies? 1 John 4. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit who lives within us is greater than our sworn enemies. Because not only do we have the devil out there and the world all around us and our own sinful flesh, we have the Holy Spirit living within us who is equipping us, who is sanctifying us, who is defending us, who is giving us the armor of God. Yes, we may face three enemies, but we have a loving Father, a perfect brother, and a spirit of comfort within to meet these forces. We are sheep being led by a good shepherd. And that's why we pray. We pray, lead us not into temptation. Don't lead us into the presence of lions and wolves, but rather lead us to green pastures and beside quiet waters. Lead us to the place where we are close to you and keep us from all ill. Well, now that we've considered the fact that we find temptation and trials from all different sources, in our second point, we find how we are called to stand up against these crafty enemies. And the answer comes in part as we look in 1 Peter 5. And I hope you have your Bibles still sitting on your lap. We're going to be looking at the various means here given and actions that we are called to do as God's people when it comes to finding defense from these our threefold sworn enemies. These enemies want our souls. They want to destroy us. They want to pull us away from our God. So here Peter says, humble, this is verse 6, humble yourselves under God's almighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, and he will care for you. Well, the question before us is this: why are we anxious? What causes anxiety? Well, the next verse talks about the devil. Do we not live in a world that wants to pull us away from our God and destroy our faith? Do we not struggle against this old sinful man within us? What causes anxiety to well up in our hearts? It's the fact that we're in a battle, and if we were defending on ourselves, we would be losing. So the first thing that we are called to do is to humble ourselves and to call upon God with hearts of faith. Humble prayer. Humble yourselves, verse 6 says. Verse 7, call upon the Lord. Cast your anxieties and cares upon him. That's why we're in the Lord's Prayer, after all. That's where we find ourselves. We have been looking at the prayer, the perfect prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And since we know we can't stand on our own for a moment, knowing our sworn enemies, we call upon God with humility, saying, Lord, I can't stand. I don't have the strength. I am my own enemy. And I submit myself, I call upon you, Lord, help, Lord, save, Lord, rescue, Lord, deliver me. I cannot do it on my own. Second thing that we're called to do is to be sober and watchful. This is 5 verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Well, why do you need to be self-controlled and alert? Well, it goes on by saying, you have an enemy, the devil, who is walking around prowling on the lookout, looking for someone to devour. Why must we be self-controlled and alert? Self-control is where we learn to master our own bodies, master our own flesh. We know in what ways we are tempted, in what ways we are tempted towards extremes, in which way we are tempted to laziness. In what ways we're tempted to fall asleep. So sober-minded watchfulness says, I'm not ignorant, I'm not gullible. I know my own weaknesses, and I know the devil is out there. I'm shrewd, I'm wise, I'm discerning, I have discernment in the spirit of the age. I know the enemy and the tactics that he uses. As I said a few weeks ago, one of the main issues in broader Christianity, one of the main problems in broader Christianity is this. They've lost the concept of antithesis. There is a battle going on right now between two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms present in this world. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. The spirits of this age, the ruler of the air, the devil, the world, my own sinful flesh. And we have Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who's ruling over all, protecting, gathering, preserving his church. There is a battle between good and evil. Our identity in this life is to be a part of the militant church. The militant church means the church engaged in battle. Who are we battling against? Our sworn enemies. What sort of spiritual equipment do we have? It's not the guns and tanks and airplanes. Our spiritual warfare takes place in using the means of grace. We fight against principalities and power, taking down strongholds and ideologies with the truth. Therefore, knowing that stage in which we are in, a battle, and our identity as part of the militant church, we are diligent, we are watchful, we are on guard. We're manning the walls of the tower to see what the enemy is up to, and we're preparing for attack. So that when he does attack, verse 9 continues, we can resist him. Standing firm in the faith. How do we resist the fiery darts of the devil? By taking up the shield of faith. The shield of faith. The devil's darts are those flaming arrows. And the way that we extinguish them is by taking up the shield of faith. The shield of faith was a shield that they wrapped with wet leather. When those fiery darts would come in, that wet leather would extinguish those darts, those flaming arrows. That's what we have. We have the shield of faith. We're strong and firm, bold and courageous because we know the God in whom we trust. The one who has given his life for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Resisting the devil means that we don't give him a foothold. He finds no quarter here. The devil is not welcomed. His temptations have no room in our hearts. We expose his lies with the truth. And as the light comes forth, darkness has to turn and run. As James 4 verse 7 puts it, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Children, do you remember at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, how did Jesus resist the devil? What were his tools? Remember what he did? They're actually very simple tools. In fact, the same tools that you and I have. When the devil tried to twist God's word, what did he do? What did Jesus do? He went back to the source, back to the truth. The spiritual equipment or the spiritual weapons that we have, prayer and the word. Prayer and the word. By prayer and the word, knowing God's word, and when temptation comes, we have the answer to that temptation found in the truth. And then the final thing given here in 1 Peter 5, at the end of verse 9, resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. The last thing we can do, are called to do as God's people when we are tempted, is to remember that we are not alone. What the devil tries to do is he tries to divide and conquer. He separates people from the church. He separates them from the bride of Christ so that he can attack them on a single individual basis. The solution, the remedy, is to not let the devil separate you from the church. What is Peter calling us to do? Remember that you are not alone. One of the blessings of the church is that when we are being tempted or tested or trialed, going through these hardships, other people in the church say, you know what, brother? You know what, sister? I've been there. I know what it's like. We remember that other people have been tempted. The devil has a really small bag of tricks. He uses the same temptations on all the people. Temptations that he's been using since the beginning of creation. So when God's people remember, I'm not alone, I'm part of the bride of Christ, I'm part of the church, and I'm being tempted, and other people have been tempted just like me in this same way. And I remember I'm not alone. I'm part of Christ's bride. And Jesus even said this, take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome. The comfort that we find is in the identity of the one upon whom we are calling. He who is in us, in our hearts, is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit in us is greater than the devil. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Our sworn enemies are defeated. We can be firm in our faith because we know the one in whom we trust, that he is faithful. He cares for his sheep. He delivers from the fowler's snare, from the paw of the lion. Christ has already won the victory. And the victory is referenced here in verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you suffer a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Yes, suffering is difficult. Suffering is hard. But it's temporary. The victory is secure. And even when we are tempted, we know that we are not left alone in our temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but he will provide a way out, a way of escape. God provides a way for you to escape, even when you are being tempted. So when temptation comes, look for the rescue that is at hand. What does that rescue look like? I'm just going to give you a few examples. When you are tempted, the rescue may look like this. The Spirit brings to mind the exact verse of Scripture that you need in that particular moment. You're being tempted to be angry. The Spirit starts working in your heart. Anger, anger, anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. That's the answer. That's the solution. That's the way out. When you are being tempted to do something you know you ought not to do. Maybe a song comes to mind. A scripture passage is applied to your heart. Maybe it's a friend's phone call. A divinely appointed messenger of the Lord who is a source of comfort in the storm. That's why we need to be a part of the church. That's why we cannot separate. The church is there to encourage us, to strengthen us, to hold each other accountable. So we pray that the Spirit would uphold us by the power, that the Lord uphold us by the power of His Spirit, so that we would not be defeated and go down to the grave, but may firmly resist our enemies. So when we are tempted to sin, we pray, keep us from temptation and deliver us from evil. To conclude, We find great encouragement when we remember the identity of the church. I referenced this earlier, but the church is the people who are gathered from the beginning of the world, from all the corners of the earth, but they're gathered, protected, and defended by Christ. Defended and protected from sworn enemies. Remember what Jesus said about the gates of hell? That the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Why not? Because he is the Lord of the church. The strong man has been bound. His kingdom is being plundered. Sin loses. The devil is defeated. Satan will be crushed. Not only has he been crushed by Jesus' feet, but Paul says, "My God will crush Satan under your feet." The church will crush Satan's head when Christ returns in that last day. So may we each be humble in our prayer, cry out to the Lord to protect us from our sworn enemies, to keep our hearts from falling into sin. As Mark 14 says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we might read here of our enemies, the world, our own flesh, and even the devil. And we thank you that we might know the enemy, that you give us eyes to see the devil's tactics, the world's temptation, that you protect us and you defend us from these, our enemies. O Lord, we call upon you, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Keep us from all that would do us harm. Bring us as your sheep into green pastures and lead us beside quiet waters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.